Chapter 16 is basically part two of three in the saga of Israel's putting the Lord to the test. So we started this last week when they came from the Red Sea and they didn't have anything to drink and they grumbled before the Lord. And now we're going to see they come a little farther and they don't have anything to eat and they grumble before the Lord. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we will see again, they don't have anything to drink. And again, they crumble before the Lord. So there's a theme here. There's a repeating pattern. It's something that God wants us to see and to learn from. And may God use this passage, this sermon this morning, and this little series in Exodus to increase in us thankful hearts of faith in Christ. Amen. Let's read Exodus 16 together. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning, you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. It's the word of the Lord. So, grumbling grows as Israel tests God. A root of bitterness has sprung up in the heart of God's people. A root of complaining, grumbling, and bitterness has sprung up and is causing trouble and is defiling many. Notice in verse 2 it says that the grumbling has now spread to the whole congregation of the people of Israel. All of them are together grumbling. This is what happens when a root of bitterness arises. It defiles many, Hebrews says. It spreads. Bitterness, grumbling spread, don't they? They're contagious. The grumbling has spread not only among the whole people of Israel, but also the object of the grumbling has now spread from Moses, we saw in chapter 15, now to both Moses and Aaron. Verse 2 tells us the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So it's spreading to more people, and it's spreading about more people. It's spreading like a deadly virus. This is what a root of bitterness does. It grows, it spreads, it infects more and more people. And it has to be uprooted and identified in our hearts and rooted out and pulled out and repented of and dealt with as we see it spring up, so that it doesn't take root, so that it doesn't go deep. Gospel Church, we must not grumble against one another and against the Lord. We must not follow the example of Israel here and grumble against God. The grumbling spreads, and in their grumbling, Israel's grumbling leads them to become melodramatic about their plight and slander Moses, and slander Aaron, and ultimately slander God himself. They get dramatic, don't they? They express a death wish. Would that we had died, in verse 3, we see. Would that we had died when we were still in Egypt beside the meat pots and we had all the bread we could eat. Woe, woe is me. And that kind of dramatic self-pity is really ugly, isn't it? It's an improper and a deeply ungrateful response from Israel. It's a twisted play for compassion as Israel casts themselves as the victims of the Lord, the victims of Moses, the victims of Aaron. When in reality, even though they were genuinely hungry, they were gloriously blessed by God. And yet here they are, hand on their forehead, fainting before the Lord. Would that we had died. Oh, the drama. Feeling sorry for yourself, and forgetting all of God's benefits, and trying to manipulate others by appeals to pity is a destructive sin that our world is practiced well in. We must not do it. We must not go along with it. We must not support those who try it, who try to curry sympathy, when in reality what they should be doing is giving thanks. This whole scene just demonstrates our weakness, doesn't it, as human beings? I mean, it just demonstrates all of our weakness, how quickly hunger can make it seem like the sky is falling. And none of us are really immune to that. Like, we might be able by faith to hopefully give a more thankful response even when we're hungry, but go 3 days and without food and watch what starts to happen in your heart. Watch how quickly that drama takes each one of us over. To me, it doesn't take 3 days. It takes about an hour past the normal meal time. It should deeply humble us. It should cast us in full reliance on God. This is, I think, part of why God designed us as a people who need to eat. That just multiple times every day, we have to stop what we're doing, sit down, and take something in, take on the life of something else into ourselves so that we can revive our strength, because we are a dependent people. That's a good lesson for us to learn. There's, both of these lessons are here in this chapter, aren't they? That lesson, the lesson of our dependence in eating, and also the lesson of our dependence in rest. As we see the Lord giving them, blessing them with a Sabbath, with a day of rest, with a time to stop their work. It's a sign that we need to stop, that we are a dependent people. We can't do it all. We can't pull it all off ourselves. But so Israel begins the grumbling. The grumbling is spreading. They're growing in drama. But it's not just self-pity. It's not just self-pity they land in. Would that we had died. Israel moves from self-pity to slander. They accuse Moses and Aaron of trying to kill them. Verse 3, the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." How rosy their past now looks. "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now they move to accusation, to slander. "You brought us out here to kill us." That's not true. And it's offensive. It's slander and it's a sin. How quickly they turn on their own leaders, the one by whom God delivered them out of Egypt, the one by whose hand, by his staff, the Lord has worked mighty, miraculous deeds on behalf of Israel. How quickly they turn on him. I thank God for the honor and respect that the elders and deacons are shown at Gospel Church. I feel honored by this congregation. I praise God for that. That's not the situation for all pastors, for all leaders. But we should be very careful, shouldn't we, that we don't fall into this, that we don't fall into grumbling about our leaders, that we don't fall into self-pity and slander. There have been plenty who've left Gospel Church grumbling against the leadership. It happens. We should be careful about that, shouldn't we? To honor those that God has put over us in the home, in the church, in the government. Because behind faithful leaders stands God himself. This is what Moses and Aaron are going to tell them. "Who are we that you would grumble against us? This wasn't our plan. We didn't do this. The Lord has done this for you." It's the Lord you are grumbling against, and that's what they tell them. And that's basically 6 through 12 is Moses trying to show the people your grumbling is ultimately against God himself. Moses tells the people they grumble against God in verses 7 and 8. "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. For what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." What are we, Moses says. We're just the messengers of the Lord. He's the one doing this. He's the one who's leading you in the desert. He's the one who brought you out of Egypt. He's the one who moved the sea out of the way. And he is the one who is providing for you and who will continue to provide for you. It is the Lord with whom you have to deal. When we complain about the weather, who are we implicating? Who are we complaining against? The God of creation. When we grumble about the course of history, who are we grumbling against? Is history the product of blind natural forces? Is history ultimately the process of mighty men or spirits? Ultimately, history is the unfolding of the plan and the acts of God. That doesn't mean we think it's good that America is crumbling into tyranny, but do we keep the bigger picture in mind that it is the Lord who is directing the events of history today? When we grumble about the way our lives have turned out, when we grumble about real hardships, who are we grumbling against? We are ultimately grumbling against the Lord. We don't have to pretend that hardships feel nice. We don't have to pretend that difficulties are pleasant, though we are commanded to count them all joy. We are commanded to rejoice all the more gladly in our weakness, to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because to not do so implicates God. It implies that he doesn't know what he's doing, that he has made a mistake, that I can see better than my God. I know that this is what happened, but it should have been this. That I've done my part, but God hasn't upheld his end of the bargain. That I've done everything I could, but God didn't show up. That I'm wise, but God is foolish and short-sighted. That we are right, and God is wrong. How dare you say such things? How dare we even imply that God is in the wrong and we are in the right? That we see more than him, that we know better than him. We must repent of such foolish ideas and thoughts and notions and words, and we must not slander our good, good Father. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He has done what is right, and it is we who have done what is wrong. He is the all-wise, all-knowing, all-good one. And it is we who have sinned. It is we who see only the smallest little slice and respond even to that often with foolishness. It is God who has done his part with utmost faithfulness in all circumstances and beyond faithfulness to grace and kindness and undeserved mercy towards us. And we who have failed him, settle it in your mind and in your heart. God is good. Say with Eli the priest when he heard the devastating news about his sons. Do you remember Eli the priest? He was the leader over Samuel. He heard that his sons, he got hard news. It was told to him, your sons will not have blood to atone for their sins for generations. Do you know how he responded? It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. What a thing to say. What a verse to memorize. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. On the day of hard news, on the day of suffering, in the day of trial, this is what faith calls us to. Oh God, forgive us for our grumbling against you. Teach us to give thanks always. Israel's grumbling, their grumbling turns to drama, their drama turns to slander of their leaders and of God himself. And so Moses calls Israel to deal directly with God. Look at verses 9 to 12. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Come near before the Lord. It is against God that you have brought a charge. Approach him. At the end of the day, hear me on this, Gospel Church. At the end of the day, each one of us stands directly before God himself. Every one of us, each one of you, stands ultimately before the face of God and has dealings directly with him. This is a sobering thought. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There is no way around you dealing directly with God. Don't rely on anyone other than Jesus Christ himself to go to God for you. But in Christ, appear directly before the Lord. Go to God and have your dealings, every one of us. It's easy to sit and throw complaints blindly in the air, isn't it? Not thinking about God or even at the feet of Moses. Just like it's easy to for us to sit behind keyboards and type angry comments onto Facebook or YouTube comment sections and never looking the person in the eye, and we get very bold when we're not presently in face-to-face with the person we're dealing with. How much more with God? But God hears all. He sees all. You have a complaint against God, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Come and make your complaint to the face of the Lord. It is with the Lord of all the earth that you have dealings. A lot of times, just stepping back and thinking about that puts all the complaints into perspective, doesn't it? Well, maybe it wasn't so bad. Once you start pondering, voicing that complaint before the face of the Lord himself, suddenly we find the boldness shriveling when we consider bringing our complaints to the Lord. That might be the main theme in C.S. Lewis's strange and wonderful novel, Till We Have Faces. It's a book that's set up as a complaint against, in this fictional world, against the gods. It's the point of the book. The narrator, Oruel, is bringing complaints against God. But by the end, it's the consideration of bringing her complaint to heaven that changes her. She says, "The complaint was the answer. To have heard myself making it was to be answered. Lightly men talk of saying what they mean. When the time comes to you at which you will be forced at last to utter the speech which has lain at the center of your soul for years, which you have all that time, idiot-like, been saying over and over, you'll not talk about the joy of words. I saw well why the gods do not speak to us openly nor let us answer. Till that word can be dug up out of us, why should they hear the babble that we think we mean? How can they meet us face to face until we have faces?" We dare to put God to the test, but it is we who must be tested. This is what God does to Israel next. He puts them to the test. Israel has brought their charges against Moses. They have brought slanderous charges of murder against their God. And it's time for him to respond to them, for them to appear before the face of God, and for God to respond. God's response is surprising. Listen to verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" That's the response. They were saying, "When we sat by the meat pots, ate bread to the full, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, what's God going to do? I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. God's response to Israel's grumbling against him is his gracious provision for their hunger. What a gracious God. What a gracious response. You wonder if the earth, this is going to be one of those stories where the earth just opens up and eats them, where fire falls down from heaven and consumes the adversaries, but no, bread falls down from heaven instead. They dare to come to God and accuse him in the face of all that he's done. He calls them to draw near, and he responds with a promise to feed them with meat and bread that they may know that he is the Lord. He doesn't owe them that degree of kindness, does he? Stern rebuke would be highly in order. But we are dealing with a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Let's look carefully at God's reaction. What a beautifully surprising reaction from the God of heaven. He delivers, they get thirsty, they grumble, he provides water. He leads them, they get hungry, they ramp up their grumbling, indicting him of not being faithful. He provides food. And along with the food, a test. A test that will help them to gently see who is the faithful one in the relationship. He gives them commands. Will they graciously obey and follow? So here's the task. The Lord said to Moses, verse 4, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." That's the whole of the test. He's going to unpack the details of that further down, verses 16 to 26. We'll skip through some of the details, but that's the sum of it. Just gather your bread for each day, and don't gather it for tomorrow. Except on the sixth day, gather bread twice for the Sabbath, and don't go gather bread on the Sabbath. That's the test. The response is gracious provision along with a test so that it can be made clear who is the one struggling with faithfulness in this relationship. The food comes down from heaven in a constant supply from God himself. He provides for them. So now we're like in verses 16 to 26. We're going to kind of bounce through that, picking out the main points. Every day the people were to gather as much as they could eat, he says. The provision was abundant. It wasn't tiny. It was abundant. All that you can eat. An omer per household. That's like two quart jars, like a 2 liter. Every person, an omer. Every person within a household, each person gets an omer. It was so perfect that verse 18 says, "Whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat." The Lord's provision was perfect. It was just tailored for them. Nobody left with a hungry belly. But no one was allowed to keep any of it until the next morning. Nobody could save it overnight. They were to gather their daily bread. They were to learn to depend on God, to ask him to give us this day our daily bread. And they were to eat it that day. What is that test? God said this is a test. Just gather it just for that day. What is it test? It tests their faith in God, doesn't it? Will he supply tomorrow? I heard some of you guys say something, but I couldn't really hear what you said. That was what you said. Faith and trust. Exactly. Will God supply for you tomorrow?
Yes.
He will. Will they trust him to provide for them tomorrow? Will it be enough just to gather for today? Or will they hedge their bets? There's bread today. We don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. He brought us out of Egypt yesterday. Today he's going to kill us. Yesterday there was bread. Who knows about tomorrow? Let's get some extra. We'll hoard it up just in case. He says, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to depend on me every day. I want you to trust me that I am here for you today and I will be here for you tomorrow. That I love you today, that I will love you tomorrow. That I'm delivering you today, and I will deliver you tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Don't hoard. Don't make contingency plans against God's faithfulness. Trust Him to give us this day our daily bread. It's such a simple and a joyful thing that God calls us to trust Him every day, isn't it? There was an exception, though. On the sixth day, they were supposed to gather 2 days' worth. So don't gather 2 days' worth, except on the sixth day. Then I do want you to gather 2 days' worth. So that the seventh day would be set aside as a holy Sabbath to the Lord, a day of rest before God, that He would supply for them not only food, but also rest. On this day, they were not to go and gather, but to enjoy what they'd already gathered, to enjoy rest from God. It was a Sabbath from God, a gift to them. On the Sabbath day, Moses told them they would not find manna in the field. It won't be there on day 7. Moses said in verse 25, Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." What a gracious provision, again, from God to His people. How unlike the Pharaoh that they left behind in Egypt. They're starting to think things were rosy back in Egypt and the meat pots and all. But He was working them to death. He was brutally enslaving them with hard, oppressive labor. But God's not like that. He gives them every week, He gives them rest. He provides for them. They learn so many good things in this, that their God is kind, that their God provides, that He's not a taskmaster always demanding more and needing more from them. They learn that work is good and ennobling. It's good for them to participate and go and gather the manna and bake it and prepare it and eat it. They have a part in this for themselves, but their work is not ultimate. God delights to give them a role in it, but then to remind them that His role is the ultimate one. His provision can carry along just fine without them. It's like He told them in chapter 14, "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." This is one of the things they learn on the Sabbath day. Just sit and rest, and you will still be provided for. So Israel grumbles against God that He's not doing what he should. God responds with kind and abundant provision, along with a test, so that it can be made clear who's doing what they should be doing and who isn't. Because there are problems in the relationship between God and Israel. And the test will show where the problems are. So how does Israel do with the test? What does the test demonstrate? What does the test show? Some try to keep bread overnight. There was two things, right? Just gather enough for the day, and then on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. And don't gather on the Sabbath. Those are the two things they're supposed to do. Look at verses 19 and 20. Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. God provided abundantly and they couldn't even just receive the gift according to the simple instructions that God had given them to receive it. They didn't trust Him. They didn't obey Him. What was the result? What happened to the bread? It rotted. It grew worms and stank. Lack of faith, lack of trusting in God gets you nowhere. They weren't one day ahead because of their unbelief, were they? Like they thought. Disobedience stinks. You ever smelled food that went bad? Or leave food out? Just let it sit in the refrigerator too long. You go to smell it to see if it's any good. It's just shivers down your spine. Have you ever come upon some old food, maybe some old meat, and found maggots crawling on it? There's an automatic response, isn't there? Just a cringe and a shudder. It's terrible. It's disgusting. That's supposed to teach you about unbelief and disobedience to God. That's the feeling we should have about not trusting the Lord, about disobeying His rules. We should cringe. We should shudder at the thought. It's disgusting. It's awful. It's terrible. It stinks. That's what sin does to our hearts. That's what sin has done to the world. It's corrupting. And Moses was angry. I think rightly so. They didn't trust God for tomorrow. They didn't trust His word. They didn't follow Him. And it makes Moses mad. It just, part one of the task, don't try to gather for 2 days, Israel fails. Part two of the task, don't try to gather on the Sabbath, gather two on the sixth day, not on the seventh. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. But they found none. Surprise, surprise. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, in the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. God had told them there would be nothing there. They would have plenty of bread. But this is a rebellious people. This is a people who are unfaithful to the commands of God. They just don't submit to God's simple and kind commands. They won't. They can't. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? The test is doing its work. It's showing who is who. Who is faithful and kind and patient and providing, and who is entitled and grumbling and disobedient. It's plain. It's plain to us when we read the story, but it wasn't that plain to Israel. That's the depth of the power of our ability to justify ourselves, to make excuses for ourselves, to always cast ourselves in the right. People caught in the grip of sin always want to blame someone else, don't we? Justify ourselves all the way back to the beginning. Adam saying, it's that woman you gave me. She gave me the food and I ate. The woman says, it's that serpent. He deceived me and I ate. We're always looking for somebody to blame, but we need to be shown that it's us. This is one of the central purposes of God's law, is to show you that the problem is you. It's not God. It's not your brother. It's not your sister. It's you. It shows us our sin so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become accountable to God. And this is why rebellious people hate God's law. This is why we want it silenced. This is why we say, don't speak to us of commands. Don't speak to us of laws. Because it exposes us. It shows us who we are, and we don't like to see it. But it's true. Israel grumbles. God responds with kindness and with a test. The test does its good work. It reveals who's at fault. And the bread from heaven stands as just a constant reminder of the delightfulness of God's goodness and faithfulness. This is our last little section, verses 31 to 36. The bread from heaven stands as a reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness. It was like coriander seed. It was fine. It was white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Contrast that with the rotting, worm-infested leftover bread of disobedience. This is the delightful, sweet. It tastes like it was made with honey. It's a pastry that God's giving them from heaven. It was no stale or boring bread. It was bread from heaven, sweet and refined. And so God tells them to keep a jar of it throughout the generations, which he will again miraculously uphold, not just for 2 days, but into perpetuity, into the generations. Keep a jar of it as a testimony to what God did for his people in the wilderness. They would come to keep it with the Ark of the Covenant, the jar of manna that God had provided. It would remind them always that God provides in the wilderness. It would remind them always to trust the Lord when things get hard, and they will get hard again. It's not that we will never be brought into difficult circumstances, but in those difficult circumstances, the Lord has provided, and the Lord will provide again. He will send the manna from heaven to sustain you in the wilderness. He did it not just for a day or a week or a few weeks. It seems the quail was for a night, but the manna was for 40 years until they arrived at the land that was itself flowing with milk and honey, and they didn't need it anymore. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. God supplied their every need perfectly and fully. God is always faithful. The provision of the bread is miraculous. It comes down from heaven. It comes down with the dew, and when the dew lifts, there's the bread. Sweet bread from heaven. It's generous. It's profound. It's abundant. And even that manna, which is an amazing thing, that God provided bread from heaven for 40 years, every day, all that they needed for Israel, even that is only a shadow of the real provision of God. This is just a symbol. This is just a small little thing about the real true provision of God for grumblers and lawbreakers. Because Christ is the true manna. He is the true bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." This is John 6:28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." To trust God for today, to trust God for tomorrow, that's the work of God for you. Just trust him. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven." It's like Moses said, "Who are we?" It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The law has come to all of us. It has revealed our unfaithfulness. We have desperate needs before the Lord. Needs for forgiveness from sin, provision for tomorrow, connection to God, fellowship with Him. You have needs in front of you, don't you? You have questions about tomorrow. Do you have concerns, anxieties, worries, troubles? Will you grumble against the Lord, or will you look to Him in faith? This is the one simple question that's put in front of all of us in this text. The simple question is, will we grumble and complain and disobey, or will we believe? Simple faith in the person of Christ, that is the work that God is calling you to work today. Will you trust the present person of Christ today? Will you look to Him and be glad? Will you let Him take away not just your daily hunger, but the deepest hungers of your soul? The deepest longings of your life, will you bring them to Him, even if everything on earth has left you unsatisfied? The dust that you gathered round you only mocked your soul's sad cry.
I believe.
Amen. 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 May God bless your belief. Will we trust Him to take our inability to pass the test of faithfulness, to pass the test of obedience? Will you trust Him to take your guilt? Does your conscience testify to your guilt? Do you labor under a heavy burden of guilt from your sin, your unfaithfulness to God? Will you trust Him to take it, and to forgive you for your sin? And to walk in His grace with a clean conscience and a joy before the Lord that He has received you, that His blood is enough for you, that He loves you, that He is for you yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus is your manna. He is your Sabbath. He is your life. Trust him again today. God will provide every single thing you need today in Christ. And for the next 40 years, for however long you need, until you arrive in the habitable land, until we arrive in the new heavens and the new earth, where we live forever with him. Faith gives way to sight, and hope gives way to present enjoyment. And love lasts forever. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Lord, give us this bread always. Amen.